Good morning, church. It's a wonderful day to be here, and it's a nice cool day, isn't it, for a change? This morning, the communion message will be from Psalm 27. It's a whole psalm. I was going to ask Agnes if she would love to read that psalm for me.
A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Thank you. I probably didn't need to read all that psalm, but I just thought it was a wonderful psalm, so we should read the lot. It is a wonderful message. And as we come to take communion, I think it's a fitting psalm, because it's a psalm of trust and confidence in the Lord, to know that he is on your side. Though we have enemies that come against us, we have a God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When we make the Lord the stronghold of our life, he's a strong man. So if the enemy wants to attack us, he has to tie up the strong man. And we have the most strongest man. That's what we want. If we rely on ourselves, we might be strong. But as you get older, you get weaker too. But we might be strong, but the Lord is a lot stronger. So these words remind us of our ultimate source of security and salvation. And it is not in ourselves. It is not in our possessions or our circumstances. But it is in the Lord, who is our light and our stronghold. So in times of darkness, in times of danger, we look for the Lord and find refuge and strength. So as Psalmist says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. But when we take the Lord as our stronghold, we weigh up all the consequences about the battle that can come upon us, and we know that we can win. When we rely on our own strength and we try to weigh it up, we get overrun. We have that major advantage over people who do not know the Lord. And it's an absolute major advantage. The psalmist also acknowledges that trusting in God does not mean we will be exempt from trouble, though, or suffering. He says this, though. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. That's verse 10. In other words, even if the people we love and depend on let us down, God will never abandon us. And so we can take courage and persevere in the face of trials, knowing that God is with us and for us. Well, we know that, don't we? Because we have a Saviour in heaven who is up there petitioning for us all the time. He is a mediator for us between the Father and ourselves. He is the one who keeps saying to the Father all the good things about us. And as the Father looks at us, he sees him, the goodness of Jesus. And we have lived in the goodness of God. As we partake of the bread and the cup, let us remember that Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's love and faithfulness to us. He gave his life for us so that we might have eternal life and be reconciled to God the Father. Ultimately, that is what it is all about. Through his death and resurrection, we have access to the same light and salvation that the psalmist here speaks of. And through the Holy Spirit, we have the power and the presence of God with us always. We have a witness that bears of what God is doing in the Holy Spirit in us always. So we can come to the table with confidence. Let us go forth today as we leave here by the end of the service, praising God and listening to God and learning from him. We can go out of this place with a renewed faith and hope. One that we've always had, but we can have it strengthened each day. Trusting in the Lord, who is our light and our salvation, our refuge and our strength. So as the elements are handed out, we will pray. We thank you, Father, as we just heard of your words there, Lord, that you have given us a strength. Not only did Jesus die upon the cross for us and pay the price of our sins, he is the one who will help us through. Help us live this life out and to grow up in the Lord through all the pains and all the struggles that we all have, all the unassurances, not knowing and knowing, but Father, that Jesus is with us all the way. We thank you, Holy Spirit, as you just guide and counsel us each day and keep us in this plan of salvation that our Father in heaven has for each of us, that he has loved us so much that he gave the most precious gift of his, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus died for us. He died to pay the price of our sin, not to cover our sin, but to pay the price of and to deal with it, and to put it where it needs to be put. And Father, as we take the bread, we remember that the body of Jesus was broken for us that day upon the cross. All the brokenness that happened to you, Jesus, all the price paid for our sin, and then by your blood, you have washed us clean. And you can present us before the Father as holy and cleaned, fit for heaven. You bring about our sanctification. And we thank you, Father. And as we take this cup now, take this bread, this biscuit, we do remember what happened on that cross. Father, we do this in an act of worship to you and to say thank you. And we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name for this gift that you have given to us in Jesus. So let us take this biscuit now and let us eat it. As the Lord said, to do this act in remembrance of him. So we come before you, Lord, to worship you right now and to say thank you in Jesus' name for this body broken for us. So let us take and eat. Thank you, Father. Father, as we take this communion cup, we want to say thank you too, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Give you all thanks. So as we take this cup and we drink it, we know, Lord, that by your blood, you have sealed the covenant, that there is nothing in all of heaven or hell or anywhere. There is neither angels or demons or anything that can separate us from the love of God when we come under the covering of your blood, Lord. So let us take this cup and drink it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, Lord, for everything that happened upon that day upon the cross at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for your love to a failing world. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you, Holy Spirit, just to teach us more about our Lord and Saviour every day. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hope today finds you all well. Praise the Lord. I hope you've had a good week. Once again, what a great opportunity we have to come together today to worship our Lord. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just rejoice, Lord, that we come together today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, once again, as we look into your word, Father, we pray that through the Holy Spirit, Lord, we may find inspiration in that word. We might find knowledge and teaching. Lord, that we might every day grow more and more, Father, in the image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, and come to know more and more your graciousness and your love towards us. Just bless this word to us today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to go straight to a scripture first up this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses here from chapter one, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I guess anyone who has an interest in what is happening around in the world today, watch a little bit of the news, read it in the newspaper, you'd recognise that a lot of those signs are appearing before us today in the world. Christians are being ridiculed, and we're being sidelined in favour of what's now termed the woke message. And it's a message of the cancel culture, culture of gender fluidity. These are all words that appear in the press. Gay rights. The environment has become like a religion to many people. And today, if you don't agree with them, virtually classed as some sort of heretic. You're a denier. Sometimes even branded as deniers of human rights. Probably some of us get branded as white supremacists. Today I want to talk a little bit about where all this is going to lead. Where is it? What's going to be the end of all this? I think one of the songs we were singing this morning spoke about Jesus, about him coming back in robes of white and us having robes of white and so on. Well, that's going to be the ultimate end for us anyway. A good thing, but there's not going to be a very good end for the others. So we're going to look at another scripture now in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verses 6 to 9. It says here, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And just remember, it's talking here about us. We may be very troubled. We should be very troubled about what's happening in the world today. But, as it tells us here, this is what God is going to do. In verse 7 it says, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're pretty tough words, aren't they? doesn't sound too good if you're not on the right side. So, what do we do about it? Well, I believe today, and I hope I'm speaking to believers, I hope you understand that through Jesus Christ our Lord today, you're in a safe place. And I want to talk a little bit about the safe place. And it made me think about this wonderful story that we read about in the book of Acts. And it's found in Acts 27, and we can't, for reason of time, we're not going to read the whole chapter today. You can read it at home at your leisure at some time. But it's a great adventure story. I think of it a bit like, I don't know, when I was a kid growing up, we used to have these books called the Boy's Own Adventure Stories, adventure annuals they used to come out as. And this is like a great boys, well, girls too, adventure story. And it came about because Paul the Apostle, he had been preaching the gospel, of course, all over the place, and he got arrested at this stage for the fact that he was preaching about Jesus Christ and a few other things that happened. And he appealed to Caesar because, actual fact, Paul the Apostle was a Roman citizen, so he had certain rights as a Roman citizen, and one of them was to have a fair trial and to be tried by a Roman court. Paul appealed to Caesar, and so he was being transported to Rome for trial, and he was under the care, if you like, or he was a prisoner with a Roman centurion and some soldiers, and they had to find various methods of shipping, and they'd been on to sort of like island hopping along the coast of the Mediterranean heading towards Rome. But anyway, they got to this certain point where the seasons were about to change. It was about to come into the storm season. They were at a particular place. Paul received a message from the Lord. Paul received a vision, an angel, who came and said there was going to be trouble. We'll just read that verse. I think it's verse 14. Oh, hang on. Let's go back to verse 10. Verse 9. Go to verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast, that just means it was a certain time of the year, was already over, Paul advised them, verse 10, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." So Paul had a warning, people on the ship, the captain and the soldiers and so on, and he said, this is not going to end well. We can think about this in the term, in the sense of type of the world, isn't it? This world's not going to end well. And we are warned in the scriptures. We're warned by the Lord to be ready. And as we've already heard today, it doesn't mean that we're always going to have an easy ride. Things are going to happen to us and so on. We're going to have to find our way through the difficult times and so on. But we've been warned. And here, there was a warning given by Paul the Apostle, as he had been shown by the Lord. But typical of humans and typical of men, they didn't really go much with his warning. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." So today, of course, we get so many people are more persuaded by what's popular in the world, isn't it? They're more persuaded by those things than the things of the Lord. The worldly ideas are taken up with enthusiasm by so many people in the world. The warning's been given, and the warning's been ignored. And so it was ignored here. They did put to sea. We get down a little bit further. Verse 14 says, "But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon." So they didn't heed the warning, but the danger came. That which Paul had warned about came to pass. There's another few verses in the scriptures that talk about how people today, they scoff. They scoff at God's word. They say, where is the promise of his coming? You know, it's been a long time for us, 2,000 years, they say. He's not coming back. So they say, let's just do our own thing. Well, they've been warned, and it will come, just as it did come here for these people on this boat. They got hit by the wind. Lots of things happened. The crew tried various things. They were going to do this and they were going to do that, but they were caught in the storm. Okay, just thinking about the message for us. Okay, we've come on board God's vessel. We've come on board, like it always makes me think of also about Noah. You know, Noah, you know the story of Noah and the ark. Noah built the ark, of course, and only 8 people went into that ark. Bible says God shut the door. The other people in the world had lots of time to think about it. They had lots of time to consider what Noah was doing and what he was telling them. It says that, I think it was about 100 years, he was building the ark and warning the people that God was going to send destruction. They didn't listen. But of course, our vessel, our ark, our ship, it's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in that church. We're in the boat here and now. I hope everyone here today is in the boat. And we're going. We're heading for our destination. We're heading for the destination of meeting the Lord in the air when he comes. Okay, so the times are tough though. The times are tough. But this is not the time to jump ship. This is not the time to slide back into the world. Let's read a few more verses here because there's another important point I want to bring out here. Let's read from verse 30. It said, "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors for the prow," so some of them were going to do a runner, "Paul said," verse 31, "Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" You've got to stay in the ship, that's what he's saying. Stay on board if you want to survive. And that's what God's saying to us today. Stay on board. Stay on board if you want to survive. If we want to survive these times that are before us now and might even get, who knows, might even get worse before our Lord Jesus returns. Yes, God has a plan. God has a plan for our rescue. But you've got to be in the boat. You've got to stay in the boat. Paul says to them, yep, you've got to stay on the boat. It says, "Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off." So they abandoned that plan. And it says, "And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.'" It's really encouraging for us, isn't it? We get on board, we're on board this ship, we're on board this boat. There's a storm all around us. The whole thing seems to be floundering. But God says, stay there, hold the course, don't jump ship. And he says, "Not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." That's pretty good, isn't it? "Not a hair of your head will fall from any of you." Verse 35, "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all." A little communion time, just to thank the Lord, just to remember Jesus, just as we do each here each Sunday, just to remember the Lord. "And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship." I always find it interesting in the Bible. It's always very precise about numbers. And I didn't give much thought to what 276 might represent in numbers. I know in some other places in the Bible where numbers are given, they have some sort of significance. I didn't really think much about this one, but it struck me just then. It's very precise, isn't it? 276. The Bible doesn't say, oh, there was a whole bunch of them, or about 300 or something. It says precisely the number. Verse 38, "So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for the shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." That's what God wants the end for us, doesn't he? He wants us all to land safely. He wants us all to get there in the end. The voyage itself might be a bit scary, a bit stressful. We're going to have to listen to what God's telling us all the time. What's God's telling us all the way? But most importantly of all, don't abandon the ship. Don't jump overboard thinking there's another way. Don't jump overboard. When I say don't jump overboard, what I mean is don't think, oh, this is all a waste of time and we fall back into the world, back into the old things. Nope. Bible says we are new. We're a new creation in God's sight. We are destined. We're destined to be with the Lord forever. There is a but. You've got to stay on the ship. You've got to stay on board. Don't abandon the ship. What is the ship? What is the way? Well, I've already mentioned this. Actually, the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's go in the scriptures now to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. These are beautiful words spoken by Jesus. Great words of encouragement for us. This is our reward if we stay on the ship. John 14, reading from verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Or you believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the destination. That's where the ship's going, actually. That's where it's going. The ship we're on board is heading for where Jesus is in the presence of the Father. Where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, verse 4, he says, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." I hope we all here today know the way, where we're going, and what the way is. One of them, Thomas, verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And here's one of the most astounding statements Jesus ever made. We made many astounding statements, but this is a wonderful one. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Yeah, that's the critical thing. They used to, in the ancient world, in the days of the Roman Empire, there was a saying that said, "All roads lead to Rome." Today, there seems to be a philosophy in the world that anything will get you there. Take any road you like. Take any road in life you like. They're getting somewhere. Especially when it comes to talk about religion. They say, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter, you know, if you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever. We're all going to get to heaven in the end." That's what the world would want you to think and believe. Because then it doesn't matter much what we think or what we do or what we say. We're all going to get there anyway. It's a bit like, I think it's a bit of a shame today. I don't really know too much about the current education system. But from what I can read, kids today don't really have to sit for real exams. They just, every kid gets a prize sort of thing. Every kid gets to pass. Every kid gets a good mark. Teachers are even too scared to write a bad report to send home to the parents. It's a bit sad. When I went to school, you had to do the exams and you had to pass. Well, you didn't get anywhere. Anyway, that's what the world wants us to believe. But Jesus was positive and emphatic. You want to see the Father? You want to know the Father? You want to know the way? He said, "I am the way." You've got to know Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 7, he said, "If you had known me, you would also have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." You know, but Jesus was the express image. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us Jesus was the express image, the Father. Jesus was the very character and nature of our Heavenly Father. And as Jesus said here to his disciples, "You know me, you know my Father." How important is it for us to know Jesus and stay there? He's the only way we're going to get there in the end. As well as the world wanting us to believe that every type of behaviour, every belief system's okay, they also want us to basically believe that there's no such thing as sin. Seems to be a bad word if you use it in the world today to say something sin. God's very emphatic. There's a lot of sin. And sin's very meaningful in the sense that it's not what God wants. It's not something that God's people should be involved in. Makes me think about, you know, the story of the Garden of Eden. The time that Satan came down and he tempted Eve. And he said to Eve, Did God really say? Now that's the way Satan, that's his cunningness. He didn't come straight out and say, oh, God said that. He sort of uses that tone and that expression. So the devil uses the same sort of thing today. Did God really say, you know, that, well, for example, marriage is between a man and a woman? Did God really say that? Well, I can tell you, yes, he did, because it's in his word, and so on and so on. You can see that example in many things, but that's the way Satan works. So that the world today listens to Satan and thinks, oh, yeah, maybe he's right. Maybe God didn't really mean that at all. Well, God did mean it. So be careful. Be careful that you don't listen to those satanic words that say, oh, did God really mean that? Or they say, oh, yeah, but that part of the Bible doesn't apply anymore today. Or things like that. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is to be adhered to. We're going to finish just with one verse. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Peter and John had got into trouble here for preaching in the name of Jesus, and they were told not to preach in this name anymore. People don't like the name of Jesus today. It upsets them. And we're told, oh, you shouldn't preach these things. You shouldn't preach against what the world does. Well, Peter and John were told the same thing, but they didn't take any notice of that. They kept preaching in the name of Jesus. In verse 12, Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can't. There's no salvation in anything else. There's no salvation. No matter how the woke people think they are taking the higher ground in things because they won't condemn sin. Doesn't matter. There's no higher ground than the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And those of us who are going to stick to that name and stay in the boat, there's no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. So I say to you today, stay on board and you will be saved. Amen? Amen.
No, after that message, is there someone who would like to give a short testimony? Something that's happened to them during the week or through their life or whatever?
And what the Lord has done for me in the past and he's doing for me in the future. And I stand by the Lord as the Lord stands by me. As I go through many things in my life that some might fall apart about, you know, when it came to having my eye taken out, you know, what will be, and so be it in the Lord. I have no fear having that because it is for my own good. And only just recently I learned someone where they misdiagnosed the same what I had with my right eye, and the melanoma tumour wasn't taken out. 6 months later, the person was dead. So I trust in everything that the Lord puts in front of me, and I will stay in his ways and walk in his light. I praise the Lord mightily.
We're all on the ship. Anyone not on the ship, put your hand up. Anyone who's on the ship, put their hand up. It's important we're on the ship. Miss that boat, you can miss heaven. We have lots of problems in our church. All churches, you know, right across the world, there's problems. We have lots of problems around us. If we listen to the world, you'd duck for cover, wouldn't you? You'd be stuck under your bed. I don't know if anyone remembers, Bob Hawke was running for Prime Minister. The reporter said to him about things. He said, Malcolm Fraser said, if Bob Hawke gets voted in, you'll have to put all your money under the bed. And Bob Hawke replied to that. He said, you can't jump under the bed because there's a commie under every bed, they reckon. So we don't have any place to hide. I think we need to understand that. You're either going to be on the ship or you're going to be in the world. You're going to be caught up with this whole thing. It's going to be around us. That's what the world does. When Satan came down and talked to Eve, that's what he did. He sent trouble into her ear. Remember, though, when the trouble comes in, we don't listen, do we? We have a song there, Trust and Obey. We might finish with that for today.